This morning I want to begin a little series. It won't be terribly long, 5-6 weeks perhaps, that we'll be talking about Calvinism. I have some slides here, and if you'll just give me a few minutes, we'll try to get those up so that you can see them. I didn't give a handout about Calvinism. I would encourage you, please, to take some notes. This morning is probably the hardest to prepare for of all of the messages in the series because it's sort of to introduce the idea and to tell you why we need to study Calvinism. Why do we need to do this anyway? And so that's my purpose this morning, and we're studying Calvinism. Can you see that all right? Okay, so I'll put some things up here. A lot of the quotes that I'll be giving, I'll just put them behind me. You can read along with me from men who you would say are Calvinists, primarily, who will be quoting, and try to give you an understanding of what this is all about. We are not Calvinists, okay? I am not a Calvinist. I said that very early on before I became the pastor of the church, telling the pulpit committee, and then in the questions and answers, I brought that up again. I'm not a Calvinist, but in any way, I'm not a Calvinist because I believe it to be heresy. I believe it's contrary to biblical truth, and I'm going to set out here right now to convince you of the same thing. And so to do that this morning, we'll just introduce the idea. Sometimes it's called Reformed theology. That can mean more than Calvinism, but it certainly means Calvinism. There are a number of churches that are called in their name, Reformed, certain kind of a church. And it's talking about this doctrine that pertains to Calvinism. Calvin is the man that I'm picturing here. His dates are July the 10th, 1509 to May the 27th, 1564. He was a French theologian. He was a pastor. He was a reformer, and he lived in Geneva during the time of the Reformation. And so he had his part. He's considered by many one of the reformers. And so you can kind of keep that in mind, those churches that are the Reformed churches, those that came out of the Reformation and would consider themselves part of the Reformation or the result of the Reformation. Well, they would look back to men like John Calvin, perhaps, for their theology. For some Calvinists, the doctrine of Calvinism, or I could say doctrines and put an S on it, but the doctrine, really, of Calvinism, singular, has to do primarily with predestination. Predestination. Some people may call it foreordination. God just ordains that certain things happen. He just plans it that way, and in his sovereignty, he works it out that way. So it's about predestination. It's because Calvinism is known first and foremost by its teaching that some are predestined to heaven and others predestined to hell. Okay, that's what they believe. Though there are many who would consider themselves moderate Calvinists, who would not like the last part of that. God predestines those elect to heaven, and others he does not. He does not predispose them to go to heaven. He does not elect them. He does not choose them for heaven. And they don't like to say that he's elected some people to hell, though it's hard to escape that. They would rather say he didn't predestine everybody to heaven, and they just leave the unelect unmentioned, and that makes them feel better about their doctrine. Because deep down in their hearts, they have to know that God of love, who sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, the Bible says, they've got to skirt around that somehow. And so they don't like certain words. The more traditional, fundamental type Calvinists would have to admit that they believe that God predestined some people to hell. Okay, do we believe in predestination? What do you think? Well, we don't believe it like they believe it. But look at the Bible verse here. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Calvinists would like to make the word predestination here, you see it there in the first slide, "for whom he did foreknow," they would like that to be understood as foreordained. God planned it that way. Does God foreknowing something mean that he planned it to be that way? Not necessarily. God knows everything. He didn't plan sin, but he knew about Hitler before Hitler got here, right? He didn't plan all of the negative things that happen in this world, but he knew about them. He foreknows everything. And they would argue perhaps, well, foreknowledge goes a little beyond that. It's an intimate relationship. He foreknew them as in a close relationship he had with them even before they existed. Sort of strange to argue, but it still does not make this word foreknow to be foreordained. God did not foreordain people to go to heaven and foreordain people to go to hell. But he knew who would go to heaven, right? He knew that I would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he put Jesus Christ out there. He gave the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And those who would respond to his grace, he would give them more grace and more knowledge, and they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Well, we understand that. So we do believe in predestination, but what does this verse, "for whom he did foreknow," whom he did foreknow, whom he knew would be saved, and who he knew intimately, if you want to say that, that they would be saved even before they're born, God knew it. "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Those who he knew would believe, those who he knew intimately from the foundation of the world, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Believers are now being conformed to the image of his Son. Would you agree? We are being made more and more like Christ. So yes, we believe in predestination, but we don't believe that God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. And the Bible doesn't say that in this verse, nor in others that they might use as their proof text. We'll be looking at these texts as we go through our study. We're not going to spend a lot of time there now. Another verse, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now that sounds sort of Calvinistic, doesn't it? He predestined us unto the adoption of children. That says he predestined some people to be adopted as the children of God. Isn't that what it says? Who did he predestine to be adopted into the family of God? Well, us. Ephesians 1:5, us. Who's us in Ephesians 1:5? It's believers. Paul's writing to believers. So let me put that word instead of us, because that's who it's talking about. "Having predestined believers unto the adoption of the children of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Now that sort of changes the perspective a little, doesn't it? If you think of who us is, the pronoun us. There's another verse kind of like that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. "To whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Who's we? It's talking about believers, if you look at the context. "In whom also believers have obtained an inheritance." You see, if we just read the Bible at face value, without any presupposition here, without any presupposed ideas, just read it and consider the context and look at the pronouns. Who's it talking to? It can move us away from that predisposed idea of Calvinism just by reading the verses at face value. Now, if you have a question in the process of what I'm saying here, I want you to raise your hand and ask. I'll do the very best I can to answer it, but if I don't have an answer today, I'll have you one next week, okay? So feel free to ask questions. The definitions of words, the interpretations of passages, they matter, don't they? Definitions matter. Interpretation matters. We believe in a literal hermeneutic. Our system, our laws of interpretation, our literal interpretation, historical interpretation, grammatical interpretation. We want to do it a certain way, and when you do it that certain way, well, you don't get led to Calvinism. Okay? You have to sort of spiritualize, you have to read between the lines, you have to presuppose things to come up with Calvinism. The definition of words, the interpretation of passages that contain them is important. So we need to beware of agreeing with people just because he or she might use a word that's Bible. The word predestination is Bible. And that is a word that has been sort of taken by the Calvinists. Can I say hijacked by the Calvinists? They've stolen a word and they've given it a particular meaning. And if you believe in predestination, then you're a Calvinist. No, that's not true. We believe in predestination because we're biblicist. The Bible's got that word in there, and we look at it and we define it according to the Greek or Hebrew dictionary. We define the words of the Bible and we apply them as such, and we consider their context and their history and so forth. So a lot of words have been redefined by false teachers. Just because we use the same word doesn't mean we agree with them. Okay? Believing in biblical predestination does not make me or you a Calvinist. The distinctives and doctrines of Calvinism are relative to the doctrine of salvation. When you say, I'm a Calvinist, it tells us that you have a particular doctrine about salvation. In preacher boy circles, we talk about soteriology, the science of salvation, the understanding of the doctrine of salvation, okay? And Calvinists have this particular frame of mind, this particular system of beliefs pertaining to salvation. To help us to understand it, they have come up with 5 points. Actually, not to help us understand it, but to defend themselves, they come up with the 5 points of Calvinism. The points have to do with is it acrostic? Acrostic, is that the right word? Where you got all of the letters represent something, and they use the word tulip. Tulip, okay? So they use the word tulip to help to define who and what they are. An acronym, maybe an acrostic. I can't think the right word there, but anyway, tulip. The T in the tulip means total depravity. That means that they cannot save themselves. Do you agree? We can't save ourselves. So does that mean we believe in total depravity? Well, we do, but not defined like they define it, you see. They would say, I would define this for the Calvinists as total inability. They believe that God can do whatever he wants to in this world. He could put Jesus Christ outside the church door shaking your hands when you leave, and you won't receive him because you can't receive him. It doesn't matter what grace he pours out upon you. You do not have the ability to respond to the grace of God because you're dead. That's Calvinism. You're dead spiritually, so you can't respond to his grace. Now, we are dead spiritually. We're separated from God. That's what it means. But I'm alive, okay? I have a brain. You have a brain. We have intellect and volition, and we make decisions every day. And I most definitely can respond to the grace of God, and you can too. We know that because we have, right? Don't tell me I can't respond to the grace of God. I did. Total depravity, they mean by that total inability to respond to God's grace. Secondly, the U suggests unconditional election. Unconditional election. And by that, they mean that you don't have any say in it. If God says you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. If God says you're not one of the elect, you're not going to be saved. It doesn't matter if you want to be. It doesn't matter if you go to church. If you read your Bible, you can pray every day. You can pray all day. It won't make any difference. You cannot be saved because you're not one of the elect. It's an unconditional election. If God says you're going to be saved, you can fight it if you want to, but you're still going to be saved. Unconditional election. Now, it sounds silly, doesn't it? It really does. It sounds silly, but they have Bible verses and they're real deep theological thinkers. Generally, the intellectual group are the ones that come up with this idea of Calvinism, and they have a way of explaining it in a big wordy fashion so that they try to make sense of it. Unconditional election. You have no say in your salvation. The L is for limited atonement. Limited atonement. That means that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for the ones that God would save. And since he knows who he would save, why would God waste the blood of Jesus Christ on me or on you if you're not going to be saved? Limited atonement. The atoning work of Christ was only for the elect. Only for the people that God knew would be saved, and they're going to be saved whether they want to be or not because God chose them to be saved. Now let me just stop and ask, what does this do to evangelism? We need to pass out tracts, right? No, I don't. Why? Why do you need? Well, because God said so, and I want to be obedient, but it won't make any difference. I argue this way with Calvinists, but it won't make any difference, right? Well, it will make a difference. What difference does it make? Will it make a difference to the people who get saved or the ones that don't get saved, whether you tell them or not? Aren't they going to get saved anyway? You see how ridiculous it is? Limited atonement. The I represents irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Meaning you cannot say no. Kind of goes right along with unconditional election. Irresistible grace. When God starts tugging at your heartstring, he's going to reel you in. Okay? Irresistible grace. You cannot say no. Perseverance of the saints is the P. Perseverance of the saints. Now, I've talked to Calvinists. Many of them, they're moderate Calvinists, and they would say that means once you're saved, you're always saved. Do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? We would call that eternal security, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have a P, we would have an E there. Eternal security. Well, they don't mean eternal security by that. Though a lot of so-called Calvinists believe, that perseverance of the saints means they're going to persevere. But it's not exactly. When they get to the end of life, they'll know they're saved because they've persevered. That's sort of the idea. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining. It's a little bit complicated, but when we get there, I'll show you where they come up with their ideas from the scripture. Perseverance of the saints. Quite clearly, they represent the heart and soul of Calvinism. This TULIP acronym here. It represents the heart and soul of Calvinism. So, to truly understand Calvinism, you have to understand what a Calvinist means when he says each of these. Now, you don't. Okay? We don't normally, but you wouldn't get that. You wouldn't get their meaning out of the Bible, not the way we interpret the Bible. Okay? But So to truly understand the 5 points of Calvinism is to understand Calvinism, and to misunderstand these points is to misunderstand Calvinism. They would say amen to that if they were sitting here among us. You have to understand these 5 points. It should also be noted that even though there is more to Calvinism than the 5 points, if you don't have the 5 points, you don't have Calvinism. Okay? This is the nucleus of what Calvinism is. Right here in front of you on the screen. Calvinism. Specific Calvinistic meanings to these words. As I said before, we believe in total depravity, but not the meaning that they give to it. So not only do I have to memorize tulip here, I have to know what they mean by the T, the U, L, I, P. Okay? I have to know what they mean if I'm going to truly understand Calvinism. In other words, I guess I could say you have to understand these five Calvinistically. Okay? To understand the 5 points as Calvinists do, you must see them as the expression of the Calvinist definition. This is the definition of predestination. And predestination must in turn be viewed as the basis of the Calvinist doctrine of salvation. That's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Salvation is all about predestination. Predestination is defined right here. That's what they believe. It's all just sort of a nucleus, one lump sum. The 5 points of Calvinism are closely related. This is critically important. They're closely related. Calvinists view them as one. Calvinists don't talk about the 5 points individually. The 5 points is, they is one, okay? The 5 points are 1 point to them. You can't say that there are 3 points that you believe in and two that you don't. Though a lot of people try to do that. A Calvinist, a true Calvinist would say, you can't do that. You can't have any one or two or three of these without having the others. They truly are all or nothing. And so when you meet a moderate Calvinist, there's a reason that they're a moderate Calvinist, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. But the Calvinist, the true Calvinist, says there's no such thing. Either you accept the doctrine of Calvinism because it is one doctrine about predestination, which defines what we believe about salvation. You either believe it or you don't believe it. Yes?
Is this kind of along the lines of a cult? You know, it was designed by a man. People are following a man's way of thinking. Like, you know, like the Mormons follow.
Not a cult. Not a cult. They're not following a man who doesn't know the Lord. I have friends who are Calvinists, and they love the Lord like I love the Lord. They're stupid, but they love the Lord like I love the Lord, okay? Now, I'm just playing. Obviously, I talk to them. Huh?
You don't have stupid friends.
I might.
No,
I... Yeah, but they're not following a man into false doctrine that would keep them from Christ, because they believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the truth and he's the life. The thing, the difference is they think everybody can't accept him. And God chooses who does and who doesn't. And that's really the crux of Calvinism. God decides who does and who doesn't. There are Calvinist churches and the people there sing the hymns and they worship the Lord. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea. They love the Lord like we do. But they have a different doctrine when it comes to salvation. And to me, it's a sad thing, because it makes a lot of what they do useless, vain, makes no sense. And I think I can show you in the Scripture why it makes no sense. I want to convince you in Scripture. Yes?
Pastor, I'm having a problem with this. I would rather learn what the Bible does say about election. What the Bible does say about predestination, and what the Bible does say about being dead in my sins, and how that means I can't of myself choose for salvation. Teach us what the Bible says, as opposed to proving that this idea of Calvinism, for which I think there are many different people who have different ideas of what that is. I don't care about that. I care about what the Bible teaches about these doctrines of salvation.
Well, I understand that. This is an introduction to Calvinism. And before I can tell you what the Bible says about these doctrines, if we're going to measure Calvinism by that, we have to understand what Calvinism is. Okay? So as we, and that's a point I'll make even before the end of the day, if we get to that point, I would make this point that to understand and measure these doctrines by the Scripture, we would have to first understand what the doctrine is that we're laying the yardstick to. Okay, so that's my purpose at expounding, trying to help you understand. And listen, I don't hate Calvinists. As I said, some of my favorite missionaries have been Calvinists. I have a friend out in the Philippines, the Berry family, and they would be the most effective missionaries that I have ever known. Okay, he has confessed to me that he sees it as a Calvinist position. And I say, well, why are you a missionary then? What difference is it going to make? And we've gone back and forth a little bit. Well, I've never been able to support him in a church where I've been as a pastor because of his doctrine. Because I see it as heretical. It's not right. It's not good. It's unscriptural. Now, Islam is heresy. Islam is a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. This is not in the same category as Islam. Catholicism teaches that you have to keep the sacraments. Okay? That's wrong. You don't. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You and I need to know that because there are people out here that are confused, and we need to understand what we believe and a little bit about what they believe so that we can help them. But we'll have to understand a little about what they believe before we can measure it by the Scripture. You can't measure something if you don't know what you're looking at. And so you'll see, my purpose is to teach you the truth, as Lee said. That's my desire. But let's get through the intro here to kind of understand where we're coming from. Good thoughts. Anything else?
How do you imagine that someone would choose this for their life? It's like, I'm a Calvinist, and I got a 50-50 chance of whether my life is going to be purposeful and I'm going to be rewarded. It's like Russian roulette.
Yep. It is, but it leaves it all up to God. God's sovereign. God makes all the choices. God does He works His plan, and they say His plan does not take into account what you want or what you do. You see, and to them, it's a way that they worship God by they put his sovereignty on display in this doctrine of salvation. You see, and the sad thing is that the doctrine of Calvinism will keep a lot of people from getting saved. I have met people myself that said, I'm not one of the elect. And I couldn't convince them that it's not one of the elect. Whosoever will, you can't convince them because they've been taught that Calvinism is the way that God deals with soteriology, with salvation. And it's a sad thing. Yes?
Does that change the way the guy you're talking about was thinking? He did that because they just heard this way?
I don't think he knows the doctrine of Calvin. I don't, because he's not a churchgoer and he never has been. I doubt if he's ever. He just feels like he's a nobody. Why would God save me? I think you're talking about the guy that I've mentioned in my prayer a while ago. Yeah, I think he just thinks he's a nobody. Why would God be interested in me? I think that's his perspective. Let me give you some quotes, okay? I said to you, the 5 points of Calvinism are closely related. It's all or nothing in the minds of a Calvinist. Here it is. This man is Lorraine Boatner. Lorraine is a man's name, L-O-R-A-I-N-E. And his dates are March 7th, 01 to, not so long ago, 1990, January 3rd, 1990. But he wrote, prolific writer, lots of quotes everywhere you look. He was considered a well-known Calvinist scholar. And he explains this. He says, these are not isolated. He's talking about the 5 points. These are not isolated and independent doctrines, but are so interrelated that they form a simple, harmonious, self-consistent system. And the way they fit together as component parts of a well-ordered whole has won the admiration of thinking men of all creeds. Now, when I read that part of the quote, red flags go. Thinking men of all, it's the intellectual of all. I don't know if I want to agree with men of all creeds. You know, they're willing to do that about salvation, agree with men of all creeds. I think we would be better off to just put men out of the picture. And as Lee has said, let's look at what God says. Let's don't consider what men think about this. What does God say? I'll just accept that. As simple-minded as I am, I think I can understand what God says about salvation. He goes on to say, prove any one of them, any one of the five, T-U-L-I-P, prove any one of them false, and the whole system must be abandoned. This is what the Calvinists say. They're found to dovetail perfectly into the other. Here's another one. This is Geis J. Van Baren. His date's 1932, and I think he's still living, actually. He's a Calvinist theologian, and he said, this does not mean that you cannot honestly or accurately, in a non-Calvinistic sense, say you believe the total depravity or the perseverance of the saints, and not in, let us say, as many do, limited atonement. You can believe in the perseverance of the saints and not in limited atonement or in irresistible grace. Rather, it means when you say you believe them all, you probably do not have the same thing in mind as does the Calvinist, because they don't see them as an all. Remember, they see them as one. You either accept them or you reject them as one. Because this is the definition of predestination. And predestination is what we believe about salvation. So it's all or nothing. He says, the last sentence there, thus you may not be talking about the 5 points of Calvinism per se. So the true Calvinist would take the three-pointer or the four-pointer Calvinist, and they would say, he's not a Calvinist. He doesn't understand the 5 points from a Calvinistic perspective. Okay, he doesn't really grasp what we mean by the 5 points. There's another widely acclaimed advocate of the 5 points, J.I. Packer. Have you heard of him? J.I. Packer is a Calvinist. He cautions that the very act of setting out Calvinistic soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, in this form of 5 distinct points, a number due merely to the fact that there were 5 Arminian points for the Synod of Dort to answer, it tends to obscure the organic character of Calvinistic thought on the subject. He's saying the only reason there are 5 points is because this synod at Dort was answering the 5 points of Arminianism. 5 points of Arminianism are exactly the opposite of the 5 points of Calvinism. And they are by design that. The Arminians said this and the Calvinists answered with these 5. They had these 5 points, the Calvinists answered with these 5 points. Total depravity. You can't respond to God. And the Arminians said you can. Unconditional election, the Arminians said anybody can be saved. Limited atonement, the Arminians said Christ died for everybody. Back and forth they went. So the only reason there are 5, says J.R. Packer, is because there were 5 points of Arminianism that had to be answered at this particular synod at Dort. For the 5 points, though separately stated, are really inseparable, he says. They hang together. You cannot reject one without rejecting them all, at least in the sense of which, sense in which the synod meant them. For to Calvinism, there is really only 1 point to be made in the field of soteriology. So they're saying what I've been saying all along. They agree with each other. The Calvinists explain. Well, let me say this. So that's what I just said, isn't it? Any attempt to single out one of the 5 points and to try to interpret that point or embrace it as if it stood alone is also to interpret it un-Calvinistically. That's what they believe. So the Calvinists explain or their explanation of why everybody that calls himself a Christian is not a Calvinist. They're going to say to some people, are you a Calvinist? Yeah, I'm a four-pointer. They'll say, you're not a Calvinist. Why would they say that? Why would they say you can't be a Calvinist if you're a moderate Calvinist? Why would they answer that way? And this particular man, Lorraine Boatner, he reasons that the Bible unfolds a scheme of redemption which is Calvinistic from beginning to end. And these doctrines are taught with such inescapable clearness that the question is settled for all those who accept the Bible as the Word of God. So what is he saying about you and me? He's saying we don't understand the Word of God. If we understood the Word of God, we'd be Calvinists. And that's okay with me. My feelings aren't hurt. Are yours? Because I say the same thing about them. If they truly understood the Word of God, then they wouldn't be Calvinists. So we disagree on what the Bible says. And we define our terms differently than the Calvinists do. We define them based upon their historical context and their usage. We look at the good linguistic helps that we have as we learn the languages of the Bible. We consider the lexicons and when they were made and who wrote them. And from what perspective, from what slant, what preconceived ideas did they give definition to this word? We need to do that if we're truly going to understand what the words mean. So he says, if you're not a Calvinist, you don't really believe the Bible. Other Calvinists, perhaps most, see the rejection of Calvinism by evangelical Christians as a result of accepting Arminianism. So Calvinists say, you're a Calvinist, but you can't be a Calvinist without accepting the whole. You're really an Arminian. If you are evangelical, an evangelical Christian, and not a Calvinist, then you must be an Arminian. Because it's either or. Arminianism believes you can lose your salvation. It's kind of up to man. Calvinism believes you can't lose your salvation. Now, I believe you can't lose your salvation. And all Calvinists believe that too. Does that make me a Calvinist and not an Arminian? You see, we're talking about the extremes. I don't have to be in either of those camps. I don't have to take all of Calvinism and everything they believe about any doctrine, or Arminians and everything they believe about any doctrine. I believe, like the Arminians, that whosoever will can be saved. And that man has a part to play. He has to respond to the grace of God, and in his heart he has to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That makes me an Arminian. So I'm an Arminian and a Calvinist, right? No, actually I'm a Biblicist. That's what I want to call myself. I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says about these points. You say, well, who are you to tell me what to believe? Well, I'm the pastor, for one. But I would ask you to be like the Bereans. Check it out. If you don't agree, that's up to you. You know, you need to hold me accountable for what I preach, but you need to hold yourself accountable to know what the Bible says about these particular things. And we can disagree. That's okay. I disagree with lots of people. It's no problem. We can disagree. But if we're going to disagree, it's not just what I think versus what you think. It's what I believe the Bible says based upon what you believe the Bible says. And so we argue with the Bible between us. Not just because it's my opinion and your opinion. I don't care about my opinion. My opinion doesn't mean anything. Right? It doesn't. My opinion's not important, nor is your opinion important. It's only what God says. May the Lord help me to be a pastor who tells you what God says. Because it doesn't matter what I think. Are there then moderate Calvinists? Calvinists would say no. We know there are people who think they're Calvinists. But the Calvinists would tell us, those on the extreme side would say, they don't understand Calvinism. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. We've already seen a true Calvinist would say there is no such thing as a moderate. It's either all or nothing. But many people call themselves moderate Calvinists not to identify with the they don't want to identify with the Calvinists that are authentic, that are five pointers. They don't want to go there. And they still want to call themselves Calvinists because they believe that you can't lose your salvation. Well, that's really not a doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinists believe that, but that's not one of the tenets of Calvinism. It's not one of the TULIP 5 points. Okay? So it's important that we can kind of grasp where they're coming from. Some people simply interpret the 5 points in a non-Calvinistic way, and so they call themselves Calvinists. I agree with the staunch Calvinist who says, as we study the 5 points, you will see why it would be impossible to hold to two of them and not hold to all of them. I have talked to Calvinists across the table from some friends who were Calvinists in a previous church. Had an armload of Calvinists in my previous church. And I taught on this, and they said, well, you were mad. I said, no, I wasn't mad. I wasn't mad. Just trying to tell you what I believe the Bible says. But we would talk across the table. And it got down to the point to where they sort of felt bottled because they wouldn't accept the two or three that they had laid aside. It's kind of hard to hold that position unless you believe this, I would say to them. And they felt trapped. Well, we're not supposed to understand everything, they would say. And I said, well, yeah, you're right. We can't understand everything, but I think God wants us to understand about salvation. And so that's where our meeting stopped. The few times that I've had that conversation, that's where our meeting stopped. They said, God doesn't expect you to understand everything. And I said, I think I do understand about salvation. I wish you'd listen. I wish you'd think of what I'm saying to you here. Now, when I say I a lot, I have to stop and say, listen, I don't think I'm anybody, okay? I'm not a big shot here. I'm pastor. I'm studying the scripture. I'm telling you what I believe the Bible says. Again, it's your responsibility. Go check it out and see if it's so. But I don't want you to get the idea that I think I'm a hot shot here, okay? Because I'm saying I believe. Because I do believe. And I want you to believe. Because I know it to be truth from God's word. Okay, and so I present it like that. What's the point? Why study Calvinism then? Well, because it claims that a person will either be saved or damned for all eternity because they were saved or damned from eternity. That God decided all the way back there, so there's nothing they can do about it. To me, that's important. That's why we want to study Calvinism. Because when I tell you to go out and pass out tracts, I want you to know it could make a difference. Somebody could pick up that tract, and because you shared the truth, they'll be saved and you'll see them in heaven. We'll bring our sheaves with us. We'll reap fruit for our labors. We'll plant the gospel seed and we'll see it grow and take root and produce fruit. That's biblical, isn't it? And this is against biblical theology. Soteriology. Though some would deny it, Calvinists must believe that God is just as responsible and responsible in the same way for damning the sinner he damns as he is for saving the sinner that he saves. If God picks some and leaves others, then he picked them not to be picked. Right? If God chooses some and he doesn't choose others, then he chose them not to be chosen. And he did it in the same way that he chose these to be chosen, because it didn't have any merit of their own and it doesn't have any merit of their own. They can be good people, but they're going to go to hell because God doesn't want them to be saved. They could listen to the gospel 1,000 times and want to receive it, but they're not elect and they're going to go to hell because of it. Brothers and sisters, to me that's heresy. That's anti-Bible. That's against the scriptures. And that's why this study is important. This will become especially clear. This idea that I just expressed in number 2 here will become especially clear when we discuss the second point, the unconditional election. We all need to see and understand that Calvinism is contrary to Bible. I'm calling it heresy because I believe it is. Okay? Now, a lot of people wouldn't like that. And I understand. I don't hate Calvinists. I love them. But I love truth more. And I love the scriptures more than the things that men say. Now, I'm out of time, and I still have a little bit further to go, so I'll pick it up here, or either I'll skip what I have left for today, and we'll pick it up here next week and look at the first of the TULIP. Can you tell me what they are? T is for total depravity. U is for unconditional election. L is for limited atonement. I is for irresistible grace. And P is for perseverance of the saints. Read ahead if you'd like. Get a book. There are a number of good books by individuals who understand very well these doctrines. And I would encourage you to learn about it. Yes.
Is the Arminian opposite thought, is that name, is that word from the man's name?
Yes, Arminius. Yeah. Yeah, living at the basically the same times. And we're going to see that Calvinism goes back beyond John Calvin. It goes back to Augustine. 1,000 years before John Calvin, in the patriarchal period, the church father period that's generally associated with the Catholic Church, you have the birth of this doctrine, this coming together of a doctrine of soteriology like Calvinism, all the way back to the church father age with Augustine. And so we'll see that. I have some documentation and can let you know more. If you have questions, please feel free to ask. I want you to understand. And I want you to come to your own conclusion. Well, actually, I want you to come to my conclusion, but I want it to be your conclusion, okay? I want you to understand the truth. And I believe the truth to be, with my whole heart, I believe the truth to be that anybody who wants to be saved, if they'll respond to the grace that they receive, that God will save their soul. And the Spirit of God is at work to help us with our tract ministry, with our Bible club ministry, with our vacation Bible school, and the preaching of God's Word, and the CD ministry, and the articles. The Holy Spirit of God uses those things to convict and convince men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we, working in His vineyard, will produce fruit. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts, Lord. It's my position. It's my job. It's my responsibility to point out, Lord, heresy and false doctrine, false teaching, and to name the individuals, if need be, who are teaching these things. Lord, help my sheep to be protected from doctrine that would cause them to stumble, that would cause them not to be zealous for the cause of Christ, to not reach out, to not share the gospel with others. Lord, help me that I might be a good under-shepherd and teach these things properly. Give me good understanding, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.